Good morning. Good morning, everyone. You need to find your Bible. You need to find John chapter 3. I'm going to read that text in John chapter 3, verse 16. Read that in our Bible reading this week. We've read that at the table this morning. Need to read it again, John chapter 3. Let's get verse 16 there. John 3 and 16. Sure, I'm glad to see you today. We've got a great crowd. Beautiful day. What a marvelous way to begin the week. Worshiping the Lord together. Sometimes we need to just press the pause button, look around and realize how blessed we are. What a great day together. In John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." It seems like today references to John 3:16 are everywhere. Can't watch a sporting event without somebody holding up John 3:16. There it is in every camera shot, even at a golf tournament. Sometimes guys put it on their eye black. But it's not just at sporting events, is it? Businesses have decided they want to use John 3:16. I'll bet they've gotten some interesting quotes, don't you think? You just got to know that's been a real adventure. In-N-Out Burger put it on the bottom of their cups. And, of course, it's everywhere on billboards. This is easily my favorite of that genre. "We believe in God. Join the right club." Congratulations. In the campaign to be the worst billboard ever, you're a winner. But there's John 3:16 cited behind all of that. John 3:16 sprouts like dandelions. It's just every place. But I'll tell you, there's one place that I have never seen or heard John 3:16. You don't ever see John 3:16 at a wedding. Now, I've seen lots of passages used in weddings. 1 Corinthians 13, the Song of Solomon. Sometimes you hear Ruth 1. I always want to stop and ask the groom if he knows that the recitation from Ruth 1 that is so beautiful is Ruth promising to stay with her mother-in-law. That seems like a poor beginning to a wedding, but I know where they're trying to go with that. But what about John 3:16? Why don't we get that at a wedding? Someone says, "Mark, John 3:16 is not a wedding passage. It's a salvation passage," as our brother so well explained at the table for us this morning. And that, of course, is exactly right. It is in the main and primarily about the salvation of our souls. But if you think John 3:16 has nothing to say about marriage and wedding, well, you might want to think that over. Because I think John 3:16 helps us understand what love really means. Because the love that is in this passage is the love that God has. God is the actor. God is the one here who is doing the loving. God is showing us in John 3 and verse 16 what love means to Him. In other words, what love really means. Wouldn't you like God to give you some instruction about what real love is like? Me too. You're sure not going to get that from our society and from our culture. Our world is entirely confused on love in marriage, right down to who can get married. You can't look at the movies or human-made books or some television show to learn about love. But if you want to know what love really is, real love, pure love, then the first love from the one who loves us, John 3:16. That'd be a place to start, wouldn't it? Now, I need to give credit to my friend Shane Scott. He did some writing about this that really helped my thinking in this regard. Because while, yes, John 3:16 in the main is clearly a salvation text, I'm not going to work on salvation today. I'm going to sit down right in the front part of that passage, and I'm going to talk with you about the love of God. And I'm going to talk with you about what the love of God means for my marriage. And I want to talk about how we can show the love of God to our spouse. What a dazzling idea that really is. By the way, if you're here this morning and you're not married, please do not tune out. You will find much that helps us understand love in any kind of relationship. If we are truly going to love as God loves, we need to focus on the love of God as shown to us in John chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to share with you three things that will help every marriage here today right out of the most famous verse in the world, John 3, 16. And I'll start that by saying that if we're going to talk about love and we're going to talk about what that really means, then we're going to talk about emotions and feelings. Because in John 3 and verse 16, God's love is not a feeling or an emotion. The wording of John 3:16, especially the King James Version of that, is extraordinarily famous, and it resonates, and we can hear it in our head. But I want to share with you a little different translation. One translation says, "For this is how God loved the world." I like that. For this is how God loved the world. Love has become associated so much with feelings and emotions and fireworks and being all a flutter. And so what we have is people who fall in love. And of course, if you can fall in love, then you can fall right back out of love. And there's lots of folks today that their marriages are in deep trouble because it started based on how two people felt. And now they don't feel that way anymore. So now they're looking for someone else who can make them feel like that again. That's not real love. And that isn't what love is all about. That's not how God loves, and that's not the love of John 3:16. If you'd asked God before he sent Jesus, how do you feel about the world, it wouldn't have been hearts and valentines, would it? I'll tell you how God felt about the world. God felt terrible about the world because the world was in sin and in rebellion to him. That's the rest of verse 16. The world was perishing. God's love, though, isn't a feeling. Praise God for that. Instead, it is an active force that does. For this is how God loved the world. He gave. Let's mark it down. Real love is not feeling. Real love is acting, doing, giving, sacrificing. God sent Jesus here. That's an enormous sacrifice. Jesus came here to be a sacrifice. I'll borrow from Romans 5 if I could. Hold John 3:16. We'll just be there all morning, but I'll get a little Romans 5. In Romans 5 and in verse 8. In Romans 5 and verse 8, notice that Paul is building off of this very idea when he says, God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is an act of will. This is a determined plan to do. There is nothing here about some surge of emotion that causes a temporary state of being and maybe some actions that later dissolves into nothing. I certainly would not say that God's love is sterile and cold. Don't mistake me at all. But I want you to know, John wants us to know, that feelings are not the basis of God's love. And that is why, by the way, that we can vow in marriage. You can't vow feelings. Feelings come and go. Some days we say, I just don't feel like it. Dina will say, Dina and I are trying to do some fitness things, and she'll say, you feel like working out? Why did you even ask? Okay. Never. Feelings come and go. Can't promise those. But our soldiers, our armed forces, they vow, they take an oath to protect the Constitution and the United States. Our doctors vow the Hippocratic Oath to do no harm. You can make promises, not about your feelings, but you can make promises about what you will do, how you will act, how you will behave, what your conduct and actions will be, and then you can follow through and do what you promised. So every person who is married here, who took those vows of marriage, who made those promises, it's time to ask, am I loving like God love? Does my love cause me to sacrifice? Am I doing? Am I acting? Am I keeping the promises I made about what I would do to show my love? In John 3:16, if we learn nothing else this morning, what we are certainly learning is we don't want to chase feelings. What we want to do is do something. God's love, real love, does. And as I turn back to John 3:16, I get a look at what it does. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." This is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son. God's love gives in a super abundant way. What if the passage said God sent the angel Gabriel? Pretty great. God sent Moses. Whew, that'd be awesome. God sent Elijah, Jeremiah, and Isaiah, the ultimate triple threat evangelism team. That would be good gifts. They would not be enough. They are not good enough. What we needed is a gift that is so immeasurable, so priceless, it is hard for us to wrap our minds around the super abundant gift of Jesus Christ. What if there was a plague? A plague across the whole world. People are dying. And somehow through a series of tests, it came to be realized that your child, your son, your daughter, is the only one on the whole planet that makes this antibody that everybody needs or they're going to die of this terrible plague. And they came to see you, world leaders. We need something from you. What do you need? I'll write you a check, give you anything. No, no. This is something money cannot buy. We need these antibodies, and the only way is if you give us the life of your child. I'm a father. I say with every other father here, world civilization had better never depend on me being willing to sacrifice either of my daughters. That's hard to get a hold of. But more than world civilization stands in the gap of John 3 and verse 16. God gave His Son a super abundant gift beyond price and measure. And interestingly, Jesus regularly commends people who understand that that's how love will act. That love will go the second mile and the second 100 mile. That love acts super abundantly like that. In John 12, just look over in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, there Mary comes 6 days before the final Passover. And she comes in John chapter 12 and verse 3, and she took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, John 12 and 3, and she anointed the feet of Jesus, and she wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It was a super abundant gift. Judas Iscariot, verse 4, one of His disciples who was about to betray Him said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" The truth of the matter is, in some marriages, there's not much Mary. But there's a lot of Judas Iscariot. Everything is counted and everything is measured in dollars and in cents. "He never brings me flowers." Do you know how much flowers cost? "We never go anywhere or do anything." "Well, we don't need to be going on some impractical trip. What we need is a new garbage disposal." There's never extravagance. There's never sacrificial giving. There's never super abundance. There's not the song of sacrifice that makes John 3:16 sing in our hearts. The willingness to give and to give more. And I want to emphasize again, this is not about feelings. It is a determined act of will. As I'm looking at John 3, verse 19 tells us that the world loved darkness. The world hated Jesus. But God gave super abundantly anyway. God didn't say, "All right, I'll try to meet these people halfway. Is there an angel around here that we're not using a whole lot? I guess we'll send an angel down there." What God did was send the most incredible gift of all time. An act of determination, but an act of determination that was extravagant and super generous. If I ask our married folks to stand, I'm not. You don't have to stand. Don't stand. That'll be awkward. But if I ask all of our married people to stand, a lot of us are going to stand up. And then if I'm going to ask all our married folks who are really in love, well, hopefully everybody remains standing. But if I ask then, who here in the last 7 days has done something for their spouse? Not a feeling, not an emotion. Done, given, acted, sacrificed. How many of us get to still stand? And if I go again, how many of us here have given super abundantly, made a sacrifice for our spouse this week? Just recently I was told of a husband whose wife loves country music and loves to go to Branson. He is aged. They are an aged couple. And he is mostly deaf. He cannot hear. But he takes her there twice a year because she wants to go. He makes that super abundant sacrifice. If you love your spouse with a genuine love, like John 3:16 talks about God's love, then we need to ask ourselves first, what am I giving? But then secondly, we're going to ask ourselves, what am I giving in a super abundant way to the one that I love? Which means thirdly, start focusing on what we need. Because in John 3 and verse 16, this is about needs here. In John 3, notice again the end of the verse. Now, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The problem was, we're perishing. We are perishing. So God could have said, I know what I'm going to give. I'm going to send an angel choir down there to sing on Sundays. Whew! Boy, that'd be a good gift. That'd be a great gift. That isn't really what we need. God could have said, I know what I'm going to do. We're going to dig up some of these gold bricks off the street. We're going to send gold down there so that every man, woman, and child on the planet is a multimillionaire. Get to digging. That'd be a good gift. Heavenly gold. Whew. That's not what we need. That is not what we need. What we needed was someone to help us with our sin problem. What we needed was someone to reconcile us to God. What we needed was someone to make a way to God. And that is why God sent His Son. Yes, it was an incredible sacrifice. Yes, it was a super abundant gift. But most important of all, it was the gift we needed the most. That's verse 17. John 3, verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. God gave us what we needed. You ever taken a 4-year-old little girl to Walmart to buy a birthday present for a 4-year-old little boy? That's an exciting day. First thing you know, you're over there looking at dolls. Oh, Daddy, I love this doll. I want this doll. We should buy this doll. I'm not sure Billy wants a doll. Oh, look at this tea set. This is the neatest thing. Do you know Billy's a boy? There's never been a day in his 4-year-old life that he said, let's have a pretend tea party. Let's go over 2 aisles. Let's see if they're selling dirt. Maybe rubber snakes. I don't want to give him a snake. We decide what's important to us must be important to everybody when we're little. Not just when we're little. It's so obvious what you need. You need what I want to give you. You need what I like. Isn't that clear? But that isn't how real love operates. Not according to John 3:16. This is a love that sees what you need and then reaches out to give in a super abundant way what you need, even if that's inconvenient, even if that is hard, and even if that is not what the giver needed at all. I need you to know for sure this morning that God didn't need to send His Son. We were the ones who needed that gift. And that's what Romans 5 says. In Romans chapter 5, let's read all of that text. In Romans chapter 5, let's begin in verse 6. In Romans 5 and in verse 6, there we read, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 5, 7. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So since therefore," verse 9, "we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." Praise God, He didn't send us gold bricks. And He didn't send us an angelic choir. We didn't need that. What we needed was Jesus to be the one-time sacrifice for sin. What we needed was to be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. What we needed was the death of Jesus Christ so we could be saved. What we needed was Jesus. And that's what God sent. And what that helps us see, if we're going to make that work in marriage, is that we got to get focused on our spouse, not ourselves. Do you know what your spouse needs? "Honey, the preacher preached on extravagant giving. I bought you this really expensive shotgun." It's not just four-year-olds, is it? Are you focused on what your spouse needs? In the end, if we are serious about learning to love as God loves in John 3:16, then that has to be about, "What can I do for you?" That's a start. "What generous thing could I do for you?" is even better. But most important of all, "What do you need me to do for you?" That's where we want to go. And the truth of the matter is, the answer to that question most probably will not involve a credit card, and it will not involve money or going into debt. Because what most marriages need, what most spouses want, is you. You, your time, your interest, your participation, your energy, you, your presence. To turn off the game, to put down Facebook, to rearrange work so we're not there 100 zillion hours a week, and to be with your spouse, your mate, totally and fully. That is often the abundant gift that many marriages are starving for because they truly need it. If you're going to love your spouse like John 3:16 tells us God loves us, then where that's going to take us to is asking, how can I meet my spouse's need? That's an act of will that embodies all that John 3:16 is teaching. So while John 3:16 shows up at a lot of places, you know, you watching the ball game this afternoon, you watching the Cowboys and the Redskins this afternoon, somebody's holding that up. Maybe John 3:16 needs to start being held up at weddings. Because John 3:16 is telling us more about love than anything our society could ever say, and more about love than even many of the verses in the Bible could tell us. Because it's telling us about God's love. And that love is doing and acting, not just feeling. And that God's love is doing and acting in a super abundant kind of fashion to provide for us what we need. Can you imagine what would happen in your marriage if that became the template for how you and your spouse loved each other? What a blessing John 3:16 could be. not just to the saving of our souls, but to the health and thriving nature of that most precious relationship with the one we are married to. May John 3:16 revitalize our marriages as we seek to honor God in loving our spouse like God shows true love does. Let's pray. Let's pray about it. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come before you, Father, confessing that many times we are short-sighted in our love. We adopt the standards and ideas of our culture and times. Forgive us of these failures, Father. Help us to turn to you and to your word to understand what real love does and how it acts and what it is. Help us, Father, to see your love as the model for how we must love. And I pray a blessing upon every marriage here today, that the love you have shown us will help us know real love in our homes and marriages. And as always, Father, we ask a great blessing upon our shepherds and elders here as they lead us to you through your word. It's in Christ we pray, and amen.